To Children's Church. As they're making their way out, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 4. We'll let the commotion go and then we'll get settled. But maybe right now, just as the kids are leaving, maybe you could just sit in this moment of understanding you are a child of God. Right, you've trusted in Christ Jesus. He says, you're mine. I love the line that says, I am who you say I am. You know, let's let God be true and everyone else a liar. Even myself. Even the lies that I tell myself. All right, let's bow for prayer. Lord, I love you. I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I just thank you. I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. I thank you for your son, Jesus, giving us his life. I thank you that you, when even though humanity, we rejected your son as our authority, on the third day, you raised him up and you gave him back. You said, no, this is just how it is. Lord, thank you for being patient with us as we struggle to know you, to trust and follow your son, Jesus, to be filled with your spirit. God, I pray and I ask that you would just continue to help us to know you more. Equip us to follow your son Jesus more fully and more closely. And fill us with your spirit. May you do that work even as we go through this message today. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. You know, it's always, y'all might feel this way, it always seems surprising that like when you're doing right, the right thing, doing good, that you run into challenges or conflicts. Y'all always surprised by that? It always seems like, well, that's not how that should be. And in fact, I think, you know, sometimes the church undergirds this idea that like if you do the right thing, like all the right things will happen. In fact, I know that there's like a lot of people who were raised in churches who said like, you know, like, you know, you do X, Y, and you're going to get Z, and they grew up in these churches, and then they faced reality, and reality is not that if you're doing right, you won't face challenges and conflicts. Reality is this, is that whenever you live the life in which you are filled with the wisdom and the Spirit of God, that you will face challenges and conflicts well. You will face challenges boldly. You will be able to bring resolution to conflicts often, not always, but often. There's always two parties in bringing resolution to conflict, right? And I can't control another human being. Have you ever been able to control another human being? If you tap into that, let me know. And then you might even let God know, because God's going, yeah, I can't control y'all either, right? Remember in the garden, I said, y'all don't want to eat of this fruit. And that's just continued on, hasn't it? Sometimes that's why people do church. That's why they do religious things. They think, oh, if I do the right things, I won't have to face any challenges or conflicts in my life. And it's a lie. It's just a lie. Really, the fact of the matter is we who trust in Jesus Christ, we should know beyond anybody else that actually you can live the best life. You can live the life that's approved by God like Jesus did, and you will face opposition every step of the way. In fact, that is the story of Jesus. He was the one who lived the right life, the righteous life, the just life, the life that was full of love and full of grace, full of truth. And how does his life end? With people calling him a liar. But what does Jesus do? He entrusted himself to the righteous judge, as 1 Peter 2:23 tells us. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from death, and he said, my son's not a liar. He's not a liar. He is. He is who I said he was, and I said he's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's not a liar. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is authority over all heaven and earth. And you can accept that or not. But that's the reality. That's who my son is. So we see in Jesus that living the right life, doing the right things, doesn't stop challenges or conflicts from coming your way. I want to say this, and this is why I bring this up, is because, you know, we're setting out to do right this year, right? I mean, I bet you in your own life, you know, it's at the beginning of the year, some of y'all have probably made some resolutions. Some of y'all have probably taken some stock and evaluation of last year and gone, I want to do this better, and I want to get this adjusted, and you're setting out maybe personally like to do some things differently. As a church, we're kind of going, hey, we want to do some things, we want to evaluate and make sure we're doing the right things here. And what happens sometimes is we might not be prepared for the reality that doing the right thing doesn't make challenges and conflicts go away. In fact, I would say this. I bet when you're trying to do the right thing, you're going to run into some opposition. From within yourself, there's going to be opposition. And I say that because has anybody ever tried diet or exercise? Right?
No.
Yeah. We gave up on that idea a long time ago.
Why?
Who's ever tried diet and exercise? Who are you fighting the hardest?
Self.
Yourself, right? There's going to be challenges and conflicts within you. And there's going to be challenges, conflicts, opposition that comes from without. You know, you stay on the diet exercise thing, or you can pick any number of things, but whenever you're trying to be disciplined about something, and maybe you're trying to be disciplined, 2018, I started waking up at 5 a.m. to meet with a group of friends to work out. That was hard for me, because I was a guy who woke up, like, I would be at the church at, like, 8, I would wake up at 7:50. You know, like, that's who I was as a human being, right? And so that was a big challenge for me to get up and do that. And sometimes the opposition wasn't me not wanting to get up. Sometimes the opposition was that alarm clock's not loud enough. You know, it's just not loud enough. It's just not jarring enough to my senses sometimes whenever I'm asleep. And there's been a number of times whenever it's 5:20 and the alarm clock's been going off since 4:40, you know? And so sometimes the challenges, the conflicts are from outside. Think about this. What we're going to look at today in the book of Acts, we're going to look at one half of this, the challenges from outside. This was going to be a message where I put it all together, but the Lord's wisdom said no. So this week we're going to look at challenges from the outside. Next week we're going to look at conflicts from within. But in the early church in Acts, as they are doing right and striving to do right, they run into challenges and conflicts. And we need to know this too, because sometimes we romanticize the book of Acts in the early church, because Luke gives us these awesome summary statements about the church. And like last week, that summary statement that we read, this is what the church is doing. Everybody's meeting together from house to house every day, and they're enjoying the apostles' teaching, and they're fellowshipping, and you know, it all seems so warm and fuzzy, and you might miss the reality that these are human beings like you and me. And they're trying to do right. And often when you try to do right, there are challenges and conflicts. There will be opposition. And I want us to look at this so that we're prepared. So that we can prepare our hearts and go, hey, if we're going to set out to do the right thing for our church, for us individually, for us as a community, if we're going to set out to do the right thing, we got to be prepared. Here's what we're going to find, though. Here's what we're going to find. The Holy Spirit will prepare you. The Holy Spirit of God will give you everything you need to face the opposition. And so let's do this. Let's go ahead and read. Before I read, I'm going to set up the context because I can't read the whole story. So I'll tell you all the story a little bit in a summarized fashion. So Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. It's the 3 o'clock prayer time where all the people in Jerusalem would gather at the temple and they would have their daily prayers. And as they're going into the temple, we're sitting by the temple gate, there is this paralyzed man. And because he's paralyzed and they don't have IT jobs back then, he is bound to beg, right? He can't do a job from a computer, so he's begging people for money, and Peter and John walk by, and the man asks them for money, and Peter says, "I'm sorry, I'm broke," right? And I don't think Peter was just saying it. I don't think Peter was going, no, I don't have any money, because he wasn't sure that the guy wasn't going to go buy a handle, you know, or a fifth, right? I think Peter was really being true here and saying, I really don't have any money to give you, because what I see in the text from everything else that we read, I think if Peter had the money, he wouldn't have a problem giving him the money. He wouldn't have a problem being generous to somebody who was in need, right? And so, but Peter says, I don't really have any money to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I want you to rise up and walk. And the text doesn't tell us that the guy like crawls up to his feet and, you know, wobbly. He's not like a Bambi, you know, like a newborn calf or something walking. He leaps up and he begins immediately running and jumping and he's just thrilled. And what would you do? What would you do if you had been paralyzed before you, like since birth he was paralyzed? What would you do? That would be an amazing experience. Have y'all seen those videos where somebody who's never heard, been able to hear, they hear their mom's voice for the first time, right? Oh golly, that gets me teary just thinking about it. This guy was overwhelmed, and we talked about this. Sometimes when you're overwhelmed with joy, you're singing a song and you go, yes! Did y'all hear that guy who did that? The crazy guy while we're singing a child of God. Sometimes you get overwhelmed and you shout and you leap and you run. Sometimes it sobers you up, right? You're just like overwhelmed and you're like, oh my goodness. The man is jumping and he's celebrating. Well, this causes a commotion for one, because they're in the temple there to pray. So he's running around, jumping, leaping, he's praising the Lord, and people are going, what's going on? What gives, right? And then everybody begins to notice, this is the guy who we've seen day after day after day, year after year after year, sitting at the gate asking everybody for money as they come by. And look, that guy's not sitting at the gate anymore. Now he's running around, he's jumping, he's leaping, he's bounding, he's praising God. And how did this happen? And Peter takes the opportunity to preach his second message that we find in the book of Acts, and he begins to proclaim, hey, here's how this happened. It was through the authority of Jesus Christ that this man was able to receive strength and to be healed. And then he goes on to tell about how Jesus had been rejected, and he'd been arrested, he'd been crucified, but he rose to life on the third day, and that Peter was there to be a living witness that Jesus is the authority of heaven and earth. He's the one through whom you can receive forgiveness of sins. He's the one through whom you receive the Spirit of God. He's the one who secures your inheritance in heaven or in the kingdom of God. Well, the chief priests and the elders see this, and it scares them. See, y'all have to remember, maybe like just a few months ahead of this time, it was the chief priests and the elders who arrested Jesus and brought him to Pontius Pilate. It was the chief priests and the elders who were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And now there's a group of rabble-rousers who are running around proclaiming the name of Jesus, saying that he raised from death, saying that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the chief priests and elders were wrong, and that It's in his name alone that you can see salvation and rescue. Not only are they proclaiming this, now they have healed somebody in the name of Jesus. This scares them. They have to put a stop to this. So what do? They arrest Peter and John, and they bring them before them. They question them for a little bit. Then they go and they deliberate. And then they go, and here's the deal. Here's the rub. The chief priests and the elders go, we don't agree with what they're saying, but we can't deny that this man was healed. At one point in the text, it says they had nothing to say in opposition to Peter and John. They had no defense. They couldn't even bring an accusation against them. So after they deliberated, here's what they decided to do. They called them in, and they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. These are the chief priests and the elders. These are the same people who had Jesus arrested and crucified. So when we think about this, what authority do they have over Peter and John? Little authority or a lot of authority? Practically speaking, a lot of authority. This should scare Peter and John right to their core. These are the people who can arrest them. They have the political clout. Jesus, when you read the Gospels, there's no reason for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate says, I don't find any fault in him. The text tells us that because they want everybody to know that this was not a just crucifixion. This was an unjust deed. But these guys that have called Peter and John before them, they have the political clout to have somebody unjustly put to death. I would be scared of them. I might go, yeah, I'll just stay quiet. I might shrink back. But what do Peter and John do? Peter and John answered them and they said, whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. That is boldness right there. Peter and John, in their initial response, they are bold before them. And then they threaten them again, and they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all the people praise God. They knew if they hurt Peter and John, the mob's coming after them. They're in a predicament themselves, right? And why would all the people praising God? Because the man on whom the sign of this healing had been performed, he was more than 40 years old. He had been paralyzed from birth. He was over 40 years old. Now, here's what happens after. Here's the response of the church. Peter and John, in their initial meeting, they are bold. Whether it's right in your eyes, we're going to let you judge that. Here's what we're doing. We're going to do what we think is right because we can't help but speak and proclaim what we heard. After they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, when all their friends heard it, they raised their voices to God and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of this earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. You've already said this in your scripture. Why are people coming against my son? For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, the one who you anointed. They gathered to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats. They're threatening us now, Lord. And you know who they are. They have political clout. They have authority. They can hurt us. They can stomp us out if they want to. And grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. So they come together and they go, oh my goodness. Just like it was said in the Psalms, people are gathered together against God. They're challenging God's Messiah. And just like it happened then, now they're coming and they're threatening us. What do we do? Oh, God, what do we do? Oh, God, what do we do? Here's what they do. Lord, make us bold. Make us bold. And guess what? Make us bold while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all, y'all read that with me? Filled. And they spoke the word of God with what? So just a few observations about this text real quick. The people who were challenging them, they also worshiped God. They had different theology. They hadn't yet come to trust that Jesus was Messiah, but they worshiped God. And this speaks something to me, because I think a lot of times we think that our challenges are going to come from the secular world. But really, what do we find? The church is always in challenging conflict with other churches. And we get against each other because, you know, varying theologies or disputes about doctrine. Here's what I think is, we're going to set out to do the right thing, and the right thing for us is not always what everybody thinks is the right thing. And I have this on good authority, because Jesus was doing the right thing whenever he was welcoming the marginalized people, the unreputable people. And he was sitting down with them, and he was having meals with them so that they could taste of the kingdom of God. He wasn't rejecting them. He was welcoming them in. See, when Jesus was welcoming in people that didn't look like church people, everybody was like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Here's what I think. If you and I are going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to go out in boldness, and we're going to face the challenges boldly, we're going to bring in people that aren't like us. And if we have a church of people who on the surface don't look the part, that's going to be a challenge. That might challenge some people in this own room. That's going to challenge some other churches possibly. Ooh, did you hear who they had over there? I've told y'all what my heart's desire is that this is a place where everybody feels welcome. Everybody. See, my desire is not that people get cleaned up and then they can come in here. But my desire is that we all recognize that we're all a little dirty. And we're all walking this discipleship thing together. And we're all getting cleansed together. We're all getting made new together. None of us have arrived. We're all on the path. And so we have grace, and we have compassion, and we have empathy for those who we might think are a little dirtier than us. The people who challenged them were other believers. That informs us in that way. There's another couple observations, but I'm going to leave off on those right now. Here's what I want us to really take away from here today. In the face of challenges, we have to be bold. Peter and John acted in boldness in bold obedience. Hey, you're telling us to be quiet. You're just human beings. God's telling us what to testify. We're going to trust God, and we're going to act in bold obedience to God. You know, I'm going to love people who are different from me. And I don't care, however you want to define different. And we know politically the hot stuff is, you know, trans and LGBTQ. Well, listen, we should be the people loving them. Because they're human beings. And because God loves them. We shouldn't get into the political divide about casting people out. Illegal immigrants, the church should be the people loving them. We shouldn't go, if the government wants to deport them, that's the government. I don't operate by the government of America. I operate as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I look at somebody who put their life on the line to leave an oppressive place to come here just for opportunity, and I can't spit in their face. I should love them. I should care for them. And love doesn't mean I have warm, fuzzy feelings about them. Love means that I give them what I have. See, Peter and John gave them what they have. I give them the gospel because I have that. I give them some extra clothes because I have that. I have plenty of that. I have it in spades. I love them. And again, I don't have to get into the political divide about it. If I love them and the government chooses to deport them, that's the government's decision. But I can love them. They acted in bold obedience to what God said, not what their political authority said. And the chief priests and elders were political authorities. They did this, and this is what I want us to see from this statement. Whenever they said, whether you think it's right, you can be the judge of that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what God has told us. They entrust themselves to the Lord to judge them, just like Jesus did in 1 Peter 2:23. Just like Jesus did in 1 Peter 2:23, Peter says, even though they reviled him, even though they spit on him, even though they mocked him, even though they scoffed him, even though they beat him up and they took his life, he did not do any of that back to them because he entrusted himself to the just judge. Here's what I would say. You and I, we will not face the challenges boldly if we are worried about other people's judgments. We have to entrust ourselves to the just judge. And how many of us do things and don't do things because we're worried about what other people will say or think? Where does our boldness come from? When we go, I'm going to be judged by God. And that's the final judgment. That's the lasting judgment. He's the one whose judgment matters. Because listen. Remember in Galatians, Paul says that they had decided that that Jews could eat with, could welcome in non-Jews into the church, and then they go to Antioch, and all the Jews and all the Gentiles are eating together, and nobody's having a problem, and then some Jews come up from Jerusalem, and then Peter isn't acting in boldness. And Peter backs away from the table and he goes and he starts eating with all the Jews. See, just like Peter, sometimes we can be bold and sometimes we can't be bold, but we will only be bold if we entrust ourselves to the judgment of God. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. And then the last thing is this. How are we going to be bold? Well, we got to ask for it. See, some of us are so deceived, we think that that's just something that comes from within us. And so we beat ourselves up if we are not acting boldly. Oh, man, I'm not bold enough. That guy's really bold. I'm not really bold. That girl's really bold. I'm not really bold. No. Some of us need to stop lying to ourselves and just going, hey, you know what? They didn't say, God, we are bold and we're going to go out in your name. They said, God, we need your spirit to fill us up with boldness. And what the end of the text says is that the Holy Spirit of God filled them. And they went and they preached. And don't put preach just like what I'm doing up here or what somebody does on the sidewalk with the megaphone. What they prayed for was, hey, we want to stretch out your hand with healing signs and wonders and with your word and with acts of service. We want people to know that Jesus is Lord. So whenever it says they preached, that doesn't just mean a guy standing in front of a group. When it says that they proclaimed the word of God, it means that everything in their life was proclaiming the word of God. How they acted at work. Everywhere in between, their light was shining. They were preaching with their lives, with their character. They were preaching with their words. So, sometimes you set out to do right, and you get surprised by challenges that come along the way. I'm here today to prepare you with the reality. When you set out to do right, challenges are going to come along your way. There's going to be some challenges from the outside. What it's going to require of you is to act boldly. To act in bold obedience. You will act in bold obedience if you have entrusted yourself for God to judge you and you are not worried about the judgment of others. And you will act in bold obedience when you ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill you with boldness. See, just like our salvation, it's nothing we can do by ourselves. And it's not a test that God's putting us to. It's something that God wants to give us. I want to give you boldness. See, this world needs bold people who are willing to look like Jesus. Who are willing to act like Jesus. Who are willing to love like Jesus. And I promise you, it requires 100% boldness to do anything that Jesus did, because what he did, even in his own life, was challenged and brought up conflict. And so my brothers and my sisters, God's going to give us what we need. We are going to face challenges, and we need to do so boldly. I say this as a church. I say this in your individual life. Whatever you're facing oppositionally, it's going to require boldness for you not to be a jerk back to somebody who's being a jerk to you. And not to excuse, justify, or defend yourself for doing so. Are y'all ready to go be bold? All right, will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, I love you. I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your